didn't realize when we started into James 2 that the second half of James is one of the most controversial sections in the New Testament. Anyone know that? I mean, I always hated it, but I never really knew exactly why.
Controversial how?
Well, here's the controversy. Paul states in Romans 5 that we are saved by faith and not by works. And I don't think he could be any more clear about it. And he even quotes the exact same passage that James quotes here in the second half of James 2. So, about Abraham. So, but James says, or it appears to say, that we are saved not just by faith, but also by works. And so there's a massive controversy in the Protestant faith as to what that really means, because they're going, well, Paul is very clear that our relationship and connectedness with God comes through a faith place. And James is making a point that it's not just faith, it's also works. So in addition to all the other parts that may be challenging in James, there's also this really long-standing controversy, which I love. I love it, I love it. So we're going to jump in and head to James 2, going to verse 14. And we're going to run through the passage, and then we're going to kind of just share some stories and have a great time, because this is, I think, well, every time we do a new section, it becomes my favorite. So James 2, verse 14 starts out, "What does it profit, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead." So many of you know I've been kind of writing this a little differently, and I want to just see if you can have a little bit different perspective. So if we pop back to that first part, it is, what does it profit you if someone says they have faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? I think that understanding that this isn't about coming into behavior, but recognizing who we really are. Here's a way to read verse 14. "It is impossible to agree with God about the heart of the matter and not have that agreement transform your behavior." It is impossible to agree with God about the heart of a matter and not have that agreement transform your behavior. For example, if someone close to you, like family, doesn't have food or clothing, it is great for you to believe that God will meet their needs. But it is important to find out if you are a part of his answer in giving them food and clothing. For agreement with God, for to agree with God without any action is not who God made you to be. So what he's really talking about here is the direction in which things come into our lives. So let me give you, trying to think of the example that I wanted to kind of share. When I was a television host for about 5 years on the networks, and we sold stuff, you know, a lot of stuff. We sold a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. And there were people
stuff that nobody really needed.
Well, all of it was, well, there was knives. We did sell knives, like the 5,000 piece knife set. And apparently that is somewhat related to survival in some
places. This is true. And the throwing stars.
What? And you need one? I know. I'm like, who needs Chinese throwing stars? I don't even, what is that for? Who's buying this stuff? You know, so anyway, we sold gazillions of computers and sewing machines and stamping kits and clothing and jewelry, and did I say jewelry? And lots and lots and lots of jewelry and everything you could possibly ever want. Yeah, and not need is what we sold. And there was a perception that the salesperson, meaning the person on air, was the person who was creating the sale. So there was a lot of pressure on that person to create the sale. But that wasn't really, I don't think, the true reality. And people who were really good hosts understood that the person who created the item was the source of the sale. And that person, whether they knew it or not, were creating an item that met a certain, quote, need, there you go, in people's lives. It was about solving problems, whether it was a gift or whether it was somebody needed to sew, whatever it was, that item was going to work for certain people and not work for other people. And if you tried to sell everybody everything, you would sell nobody anything. So I had a lot, I had hilarious times on the set. And we did set fire to the set at least once or twice. Because they would just give me dishes of stuff, and they had no labels. And I'm supposed to cook. I'm supposed to cook a recipe with no instructions and dishes of liquids and powders.
You don't cook.
I don't even cook at home, you know, much less, like, with no labels and no instructions. And they're like, we're going to make this, like, beef stroganoff. And I'm like, I have no idea what I'm even looking at. I mean, I know this is the beef, but everything else, I have no clue. Anyway, it was hilarious. So one of the liquids I took, you know, and I thought, well, maybe it's oil. I mean, I have no idea. And I poured it in the pan, and it sloshed over, and it popped the flame, and, you know, flames went up. Anyway, fun part was that I understood that every item wasn't for every person. So if you could just clearly communicate to everyone, you should just stay here for the entertainment value, but you should not buy this item, you would then start to really help the person who needed this item get to it. And I think that that's what actually James is getting to here. He's going, there is an understanding that I want to open your eyes to, which is that you are not trying to get to God. God has already gotten to you. And so some of you are familiar with how I have kind of changed the way I define faith. And so I'm going to have you put this up here on the board, Greg. And that is that I used to think growing up that faith was what I believed. Anybody ever been taught that? Any of the kids ever been taught? Like, faith is like that you believe in God, right? Or you believe that he says what he says. I don't think it's that at all. Because I think that you can believe all kinds of things and it doesn't equal faith. I think belief is simply belief. It's what you believe about things. So if you would put up there believe or belief, and then put next to faith agreement with, well, yeah, I'll get to that. But sorry. This is called relationship by mime.
We put belief,
do the belief
there,
yeah,
agreement
put the belief
there.
Put belief there. Thank you. So I think that belief is something much different than faith. Belief is what we think about God, but faith is something entirely different. And so faith... I so love how you're backseat driving, Eli. I love it. He's trying to tell Greg he's got the eye in the wrong place.
I may be wrong. Somebody correct me.
That's so awesome. So I felt like the Lord wanted to share with me something different about faith, and he said, Ange, faith is really different than belief. It's when you agree with me. That's what's called faith, when you come into an agreement with me. When I show you something about who I am or what I'm doing in a situation, and you agree with me, that agreement is called faith. And the reason why it's different than belief is I can believe all kinds of things about God that aren't true. How many of us have believed things about God that aren't true? Right? We have all believed things about God that is not true. And was it ever faith? No. Here's the cool thing. Faith, God built into it a fail-safe where it is impossible to have faith or operate in faith without relationship. Because you can't have an agreement with a non-entity. So your agreement is with God. So you can't, faith doesn't operate without relationship. He made it so that we cannot operate in life without intimacy. It is our agreements with him that produce change. It is our agreement with him that causes everything to be different. We can believe all we want about different things in life, but it doesn't create the change. And this is why I was starting to realize why my life was kind of a gunshot approach. I would believe for this, believe for that, believe for this, and like 20% of them came true, and I couldn't figure out why. Here's why. Because a percentage of them were beliefs, and a few of them were agreements with God. And when we agree with God, it always manifests.
always.
So faith is not a belief about God. Faith is an agreement with God about who he is, about who we are, and about our circumstances. It's a much different deal. And I think that James is hitting at the heart of the matter, because I think that there were people in the church who are saying, well, I have the gift of faith, and somebody else goes, well, I have the gift of acts of service. See, Paul spoke about that, right? There's different gifts. People have been given different gifts, and some people are saying, hey, I've been given the gift of faith, which is the gift of the ability to believe God for big things, and somebody else is going, well, I have acts of service, and James is going, that's great, but these two things cannot operate separately. They are tied together, because when you agree with God, it naturally changes everything. So belief is what we think about things.
That's a not equal.
Yeah, it does not equal belief. And you can put a definition, which is, it's what we think about things. And what we think about things changes all the time. So our beliefs will change, but we will find that our agreement with God, the faith that we have in our life, is immovable, unshakable, and it builds. And so we go from agreement to agreement to agreement. And that's called the weight of glory. When God builds our agreements in our lives, it becomes this accumulated thing, like a bank account, that he's building our agreements where darkness and evil cannot stand against it. It's so what? Oh, my thing fell.
It's okay.
Okay.
It bothered me too.
Well, I'm glad. One time I was on the set, and I had a piece of hair that was hanging right here, you know, hairsprayed and flipping. My whole crew let me host 4 hours live with a hair wigging like this. And at 3 hours and 50 minutes, a caller called in and said, you have a hair that's flinging like this? And I caught myself in the monitor. I'm like, really, guys? Seriously? Can you not help a girl out? How hard is this? Just go, hey, there's a hair over here. Let's fix that. Right? Okay, thanks for fixing the mic. What? Right? That's embarrassing. Okay.
Happened to me enough times, I just chopped it along.
Right? Totally, honey. You have that hair like wigging out already. So he's going, it's impossible to see someone in need and go, I believe that God's going to meet your need, without asking him, am I a part of this solution? And you may or may not be, because there are times where God's inviting you to be a part of the solution, and there's times where he's not. But when you see what God wants to do, the next question is, am I a part of that or am I not? Because if you don't ask that question, what does that lead to? Performance. You just start doing a whole bunch of stuff in people's lives that you're not supposed to be doing, and then you realize later, man, that didn't do any good. Why didn't it do any good? Because it wasn't an agreement with God. It was just doing some stuff that you thought ought to be done.
And you certainly can't do all the good that needs to be done in this world.
Uh-uh. Nope. So he says, verse 17, if faith by itself does not have works, it's dead. He's going, so your agreement with God does produce always a result. But it's not necessarily jumping in and rescuing the situation, right? I love that. But if someone says, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So it's that same thing of him saying, you know, you say you have this gift, I have this gift, and he's going, they work together. In fact, the word that's used in working together in this verse is called, in Greek, it's the foundation of the word that we use today called synergy, meaning both work together in an enhanced way. So I have written, agreement with God's intention for someone without any action is not who God made us to be. Some people say this is a gift of faith and this is a gift of service, and they're two different things. But what I'm trying to say is that they are a part of each other and they cannot be separated. For example, someone might say, I have the gift of faith because I believe God. Well, let me tell you a secret. Even the demons, fallen angels, believe in God and they tremble. Belief is not the same as faith. Belief is what you think about something, but faith is something different. It is an agreement with God. Did you know that that was actually in here? Let me read it for you. James actually says, in the New King James Version, you believe there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know that faith without works is dead? And he moves on and he references this verse in Genesis. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar? Anybody know the answer to that? He's asking a question. Wasn't Abraham justified by offering his son on the altar? Yes.
He was already justified when the promise was fulfilled.
Yes.
He was just acting out of it because he knew that God was going to fulfill the promise.
That's right. The answer is no. He wasn't justified. And does anybody know really what justified means? Would you put justified up on the board? Because this is really fun. I grew up thinking justified means I am coming into right relationship with God. Anybody else kind of have that similar? So being justified is coming into right relationship with God. That's what I have always been taught. Anybody have a different? Yeah, go ahead.
I was taught just as if I never sinned.
Oh, good. Yeah, that also happens. Just as if I never sinned. You can put that. Just as if I never sinned. Or coming into. So historically, the word justified means proven right. It's a legal term that James is using, that when you are justified in the courts, you are proven or found right. Not found not guilty, found right. Found to be in right standing with God. So what Paul and James are both talking about is being found right with God. You are proven that you are right with God when your actions flow from a place that's already in agreement with God. So Abraham didn't come into a right relationship with God because of his actions. His actions proved his right relationship with God. Same thing with Rahab. See, what we've been hitting up against in the American Western culture is the idea that we come into a right relationship with God even based on our faith. We don't come into a right relationship with God because of faith. It is the revelation of who God is and who we are that becomes our faith, that reveals the right relationship that we already have with God. So let me give you an example of that. We've done the like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit thing before, but I want to do it again because I want to show this. Dan, would you be God? And Monet, would you be everybody? And Taylor, would you be the Holy Spirit? And would you be Jesus? Yeah. Okay, come on up. Okay. So scripture has been clear. Let's put Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You guys were together before the foundations of the world, hanging out, and you guys said, let's make humanity, Monet, in our image, so that she can be like us, so that she can have dominion over this earth. I want to give her all authority over the whole earth and make her like us. And so they did. And they looked at her and said, you are good, right? So say,
you are good.
You're good, right?
Yeah,
she's good. We're good. And
a true Monet.
Yes. Right?
Right.
Nice. Okay. So you guys had her in your affection, right? So get inside their affection. They're going to like look at you and put their hands in. Yeah. And be. Just think about what Jesus would do. It's not what you would do. Yeah. Okay. There we go. So, Monet has, but you don't have to bend down. It's okay. You could, yeah. Be tall. Be who you are. Okay. Be proud. So, she's held inside of their affection before she's born. She's held inside their affection her whole life. And when does she become aware of this affection? She becomes aware of this affection when she comes into faith, which is the awakening and the agreement with God about how he sees her. What I have been taught is, Monet, come with me,
that she's outside of God's affection until she turns and comes into faith and believes in God. That's not true at all. And that's not even biblical. We were born, you and me, inside of this affection. We were born here. We were conceived here. We have been held here before we were born and all of our life. And when we became aware that they existed, when we became aware of their affection, we came into an agreement regarding how they feel about us, and that's called faith. We have never been outside of this place, and we will never be outside of this place. So what is being justified? Justified is being proven that we rightly belong in this place of affection, and that we know it, that we become aware of it. That's being justified, is being proven that we live from this place. We're not trying to get to this place. That's the good news. That's what Paul was trying to explain. That's what James is trying, going, don't you know that you are proven to be coming from a union life with God when you do things that are in line with how God sees the world? That's what he's saying. Your life is the proof of your residency with God. Not your life gets you into residency with God.
My Lord!
Isn't that good?
Yes!
Yes! Thank you.
So, what we then get to do is, when we come into the judgment of God, what God does is he separates everything that's not truly us that has tried to convince us that it's us. Like, oh, say, personality. You know, flaws, downsides to who we are. And God's going, I never created you with a downside. I never created you with a flaw. I never created you with pluses and minuses to your personality. I created you perfect. So I'm going to try to prove to you who you really are. And as you continue to come into agreement with me about how I see you, how I see other people, how I see the circumstances in your life, I will separate light and dark. That's called judgment. I will separate and prove to you who you really are. And you will be justified, meaning that it will be proof to you that you reside in me. That's true of all of humanity. So humanity doesn't come into a saving relationship with God. We come into an awareness of his affection for us and our right relationship with him. The work of the cross was not to reconcile a relationship with God. It was to reveal that we are already reconciled with him. Who wasn't reconciled? We weren't, not him. Such good news. And so James is trying to convince us of this. And he says, and so Abraham agreed with God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is that? Uprightness. When we agree with God, it brings you upright. And he was called a friend of God. And you see then that a man is proven right. He is justified by his works and not just by faith alone. Meaning that there is a flow that happens. And he goes, likewise, Rahab did the same thing. And he goes, for what is the body without the spirit? It is dead. So faith without works is dead. And so one of the words that Paul uses and James alludes to is an artesian well, like out of a well spring comes. Yeah, and if Dan's going to show a little picture here, because this is the beauty of it. I spent most of my life being taught that I need to get into an intimacy with God, and that I need to help other people get into an intimacy with God. But what I was learning, and God was utterly convincing me of, is he goes, when you become aware of this intimacy that has always existed from before the time that you were born, What you realize is that I made you to be like a well. In fact, Jesus says, right? He says, if you come to me, you will drink and thirst no more. Right? So these people who are going, you know, oh, I thirst for the Lord, I thirst for the Lord. We shouldn't be thirsty. If we've met Jesus, we shouldn't be thirsty. He goes, you will hunger and thirst no more. Why? Because there is a flow of his goodness and his perspective that flows in us and from us and out. And that flow isn't based on a positional relationship with God, because we are held in that position with God that's immovable. So that flow always exists. We just become more aware of it. So an artesian well, we have a picture up here. And an artesian well is a flow of water that is not pumped. It's the only kind of well where there's no pumping of the water. It actually flows because of positive pressure. So there's so much pressure of water underneath the surface that it pushes itself up and flows out because of the positive pressure. And that's the kind of well that Jesus was talking about, that we are in the earth. We are the kind of well where there is a positive pressure, meaning there's so much force of goodness in us that it pushes itself up and out, and we can't stop ourselves from being an outpouring. Yes. In the desert. Yeah, Eli.
I kind of have an analogy to that.
Okay.
So if anybody has seen the movie BFG or read the book,
Big Friendly Giant?
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
When they drink the... I forgot what it's called, but they have a whiz popper.
Mm-hmm.
It goes...
So what's a whiz popper?
It's kind of like a giant fart.
Okay. And so that's the positive pressure?
Yeah.
Okay. Very similar to that. I love the analogy. Positive pressure forcing itself out, and it's not like we're not priming a pump and we're not trying to put the Holy Spirit in. It is our awakening to his delight regarding us that causes this flow to pour out of us continually, and it is the weight of his goodness that pushes out this continual flow of life and love and joy and peace and kindness as we continue to see people and circumstances and situations the way God sees it. That is a much different approach to, you got to have works with your faith or your faith is dead. Right? Go ahead, Jill. Yeah.
You know, like that idea that you got to come with your cup back to the well when you're in the tank. Like, it doesn't empty out. You don't get burnt out. You can't, like, give so much of God's love that then you're empty and you have to refill. It's always flowing. And your giving is just a pot of diet.
I love that you said that. That's an image that I've been given my whole entire life, is that you need to come and get refilled. You need to come and get refilled. What that does, and I even remember several messages that I heard where they said, you know, we're leaky containers, and so we constantly leak, so we always need to be refilled. I find that to be utterly opposed to who God says we are. He's saying, you have a great capacity in you, and you have this positive pressure of me continually thinking good thoughts, continually flowing out through your life. You leak, but not in a leaky way of emptying. You leak in a way of, like, there's so much goodness in your perspective that it can't help but transform everywhere around you. That's why every single one of us is an oasis in the desert. That's why every single one of us is one of the wisest people when we walk in any room. Because when we agree with God, there isn't anything wiser or greater or more powerful in any room is one person's agreement with God. It transforms the landscape. It transforms people's lives. It's so good. And we don't run out, and we're not leaky. We are the source. We're the source of the outpouring. And and it comes from us, not in us and out of us. It is built in us. We were made this way. Isn't, I just love, I mean, that just demolishes like one of the things that that's beat me up my whole life. Like, does anyone, you know? So good, so good. Yeah, Heather. What do you think? I think it's the Holy Spirit who awakens us, I really do. I think that our realization that we're not awake is a revelation. I think that us wanting and desiring to be more awake to who God made us to be is a revelation. It's the very veil that's been put over the earth that we are incapable, incapacitated, unable, so that we will never awaken to our true capacity and ability, and that keeps us small. So I do think it's a work of the Holy Spirit, but I do think that even the desire to be greater, more awakened is the Holy Spirit himself creating that drawing for us to say yes to a greater awakening. Awakening to who we really are will confront the powers that have resided in our life that oppose it. So if we have an addiction, if we have something that has, helped us navigate the hurts and pains of life up to this point, awakening to who we really are will utterly demolish that. So there will be sometimes a contention. But the Lord is for us. Who can be against us? Yay! Probably the 50th or 5,000th agreement.
To get to that.
Yeah. It's an ongoing. Every day I come into greater agreements with God about myself and about other people. Even last week when we had Jocelyn come up and I went, okay, really, our first week of doing that, and so we're going to end our message here, but we're going to take a couple minutes and I'm going to get to practice that again because the Lord is telling me, he's saying, practice wisdom and word of knowledge. And so we're going to take a quick practice and we're going to do it because I feel like he's really encouraging me to continue to do that in this environment because it's a part of who we are. So we're going to do that here in just a moment. I thought, oh my goodness, for my very first time, I get to have somebody who's lost a relative who's 30 years old and has a 3-year-old boy. And that gets to be my first chance at practicing in a group setting what God wants to say to that person. And it's, to me, such a powerful thing to let go of everything I want to do to encourage somebody and listen to what the Lord is saying in that circumstance. And that's a continual awakening. It shifts our perspective as to how God thinks and what he's doing in situations, which is just so utterly astonishing. Yay! So kids, you've done great. We're gonna do
I think that awareness is not the first time that God was trying to communicate with us on this. So I think that he's been trying to communicate with us in ways that we may not have been aware of well before all of a sudden we come aware of. So I don't know.
Right. So I don't know. Is that the first time that we agree with him? Like that looking of like, oh wow.
Yeah. Perhaps consciously.
But
yeah.
Spirit doing it, but it's,
yeah.
It's like,
mm-hmm. I think it's probably happening all the time, like starting from when we're
most of you have heard this, but I remember the Lord saying, the reason why, because I said, why do people struggle to hear you? You know, why have I always struggled to hear you so much? And he said, look at how hard it is for people to accept a compliment. You know, like I give a compliment and people go, oh no, not this, that, you know, this is old, or oh no, you know, and so they have such a hard time accepting a compliment. And the Lord said, you know, that ability to accept a compliment is really directly related to their ability to hear me. And that really blew my mind. It blew my mind because I went, he's continually saying good things about me all day long. And if I'm brushing that off, how much am I hearing him? And just sharing that one little thing has changed so many people's lives. Because they're like, oh, I gotta learn how to take a compliment. If I want to know how God sees me and I want to learn how to come into agreement, I got to learn how to take a compliment because he thinks I'm a whole lot better than I ever thought. That's good news. Go ahead, Bianca. So good. And remember that, you know, when you guys woke up this morning, how many made a conscious choice to wake up this morning? Most of us didn't, right? I mean, your alarm might have gone off or something might have awakened you, but if your alarm had not gone off, would you have woken up?
No.
Yes, eventually you would have, because awakening is a natural process that is built into our subconscious. That's the same thing with this. It is a natural process that is built into our spirit. This is not a hard thing. Right? And a lot of times we awaken because the conditions are right. So realize that God awakens us when conditions are right. It is. When there's enough light, you know, when we've had enough sleep, when we're ready, we're awakened. And it happens to us and for us. So if you're thinking you have to do something to wake up, let's not hear that. This is a natural thing that, and so what we get to do is go, oh, I'm going to wake up 50 times this week. All right, game on. God, I double dog dare you to wake me up 50 times this week. Wake me up. Wake me up. So, not from sleep.
Okay.
From lack of awareness.
I have a hard time waking up in the morning.
I love your literalism. Okay, it's 6:12.